Okay. Okay, welcome everybody who's listening to us here at the Harbor of Joy. We're on lesson 14 today. Everyone has received their handout, and we'll do the review questions first. Pretty easy ones, fill in the blank. First one is, the Roman Empire's population was half blank. Hey, Dina's back.
Welcome back.
Thank you.
The Roman population, half of its population was what?
Drunk.
Is it Jewish or Greek?
I don't know.
Greek?
Sharon, go to the end of the class.
Greek?
No.
Roman?
Slaves.
Oh, really?
Slaves.
Slaves.
The Roman Empire's population was half slaves. The slavery system worked very well for Rome, the empire, because the Romans liked to have those who they conquered to be the ones who did a lot of their work. And they thought they were special people, the Romans were. Number two, who was the emperor or Caesar in Rome at the time of the Apostle Paul writing 1 Timothy?
Nero?
Correct.
Who was it?
Nero. Nero was a zero in a lot of ways.
How do you spell that?
N-E-R-O.
Nero.
Okay,
gotcha. Nero did fiddle while old Rome did burn.
Yeah. Okay, the first two verses in 1 Timothy chapter 6 deals with blank and blank.
Masters and
authority. Yes.
I love that.
Yeah, I mean, it does have masters and slaves in there, but it really is dealing with about submission and authority is what is kind of how you bring it in today's world, I guess. Number four, Paul's heart in addressing the relationships of masters and slaves is one of blank. Why is he addressing masters and slaves and they're talking about the relationship to each other? And it starts with an I. That helps you. Paul really wants to influence, it's influence, the Romans and what's going on in the empire. And it can happen even between masters of the slaves as the slaves with the masters as they deal. He didn't want anything in the Christian faith to be looked upon what's that word? It starts with an S. Slandered. And so even when it comes to slaves becoming believers or masters of slaves becoming believers, they were to treat and view one another differently than normal. The last one is a two-part answer. Paul gives these instructions to Timothy about masters and slaves for two reasons. What are they? One, to blank the name of blank in the Christian faith.
Honor the name of Jesus.
Honor the name of God. Jesus will work as well. To honor the name of God, honor the name of Jesus. And the Christian faith. Honor the Christian faith. It's always attached to Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And then the second one, that the blank of Christianity would not be slandered, because that's where I gave you that one already. The last blank is slandered. What's the first blank?
Reputation.
That's a good answer. It goes along with, you know, the teachings of Christianity. Teachings is what I put in there, but reputation is good too. teachings of Christianity would not be slandered. And so that's really what we find a lot in the epistles in the New Testament, is really the teachings of Christianity. How to becoming a Christian, now what do I do once I become a Christian? How am I to live my life as a Christian, as a believer, to Jesus Christ? And that's kind of what you see in the epistles. It's more the teachings on that regard. And so that's what Paul is really concerned about, as he is an older pastor and is passing this on to Timothy, who is a younger pastor in Ephesus. Any questions? That's last week. Now, I can give you the worksheet. If you missed last week, I can give you that worksheet so you didn't miss anything.
Sounds good. Do you have one?
I do. So I'll give it to you after class. So I know you missed last week. I know Norma and then Dina will have to get probably three or four of them.
Yeah. You know? Good to have you back.
Yeah. I just go like...
I miss you Sunday.
Oh, yeah, thank you.
Yeah, we're going to see her back up front on Sunday.
Oh, yeah. I have to go down to my mom's.
Oh, do you? Well.
Daniel will be here.
Yeah. Okay.
But it's not the same if you're not here.
Oh, I know.
Denny's only half, you know. Okay. Let's go on we're on chapter 6. Now we start verses 3 through 10.
Ooh.
We're just going to look at those portion of Scripture. Let's read that today, so we've got a little bit of an idea of what we're looking at. Chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. Someone can read that out loud or just read a verse and let somebody else do it or pass. If you don't want to read, that's okay.
Teach and urge these duties. Whoever teaches otherwise and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching that is in accordance with godliness, is conceited, understanding nothing, and has a morbid craving for controversy and for disputes about words. From these come envy, dissension, slander, base suspicions, and wrangling among those who are depraved in mind and bereft of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Oh my goodness. I don't want to read.
Thank you, Norma, for reading what you did. Someone start with number 6.
But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can not take out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and perished themselves with many griefs.
Thank you, Kathy. All right, that's what we're looking at here today. It can be a little bit depressing, but there is reasons for why Paul says these things to Timothy, and that's what we're going to be taking a look at here today. So Paul, we find here that Paul repeats his warning to Timothy, but he also exhorts Timothy about blank teaching or doctrines. What kind of teaching and doctrines he once again brings to mind to Timothy?
False.
Yeah, false.
Yeah.
You know, he is all about making sure that what is taught, goes along with the gospel, and it shouldn't be a strange teaching. Because any kind of a strange teaching would be different than what the gospel is. And so here again, he's looking at authority, the authoritative word of God. God's word is important, and it's the truth. And so he is just kind of hammering that home to Timothy, that those who teach things that are false, while they're putting poison into the teaching of God's word, or they'll try to contradict God's word, in a way that would make Jesus' words not look at good, not to look good at all. You know, just kind of make him look as a fool. Versus the words of Jesus are very important. And that's what the teaching of the gospel really is connected to. It's to Jesus Christ. And then also those who teach false doctrines or false teachings, it's kind of a way of discouraging godly behavior, and it elevates human works. And that's kind of the vein that they follow. You know, they don't want you to hear the gospel, don't want you to follow the gospel, because their way is better. And that gets us into what is going to be coming up here shortly. So if I ask the question, what is sound instruction, or what is sound doctrine? We've talked about this one before. What is it? How do you know you're hearing sound doctrine or sound teaching?
It's in accordance with godliness.
The word of God.
Yeah, it just, yeah. Really goes along with God's word. And God's word then, I mean, the fruit of God's word is godliness. It comes from that. It's a different way of living life. The Romans, you know, what kind of lives did the Romans live?
Pagan.
Very pagan. I mean, because they believed their God was who? Romans believed in the God of?
Zeus.
Whoever was Caesar.
Yeah. Oh, Caesar. Mm-hmm.
So that's who they worshipped, was the Caesar. That was their living God, you know. And then, of course, the most enjoyment that the Romans had was in the Colosseum. I mean, it was one of the places. I mean, there was also other places where they had chariot races with horses and things like that. But the Colosseum, what took place in the Colosseum?
The gladiators.
Yeah, there's gladiators.
There was lions.
Wild animals that were there, and then
Christians.
And then there were Christians. So they went to see the blood of the Christians in the Colosseum, and they, you know, they were having a party of seeing the blood spurt and splat and people being torn apart. So that was just a typical Roman thing, you know. Has it changed much? I mean, today now we watch football.
Yeah, really.
Nobody really dies there, but they got pads on and helmets, but everybody seems to watch.
And everyone has the same motion.
Yeah.
You know, it's like,
kill. Norma, I'm surprised you said that.
I watched it.
Well, I just heard on TV the other day about this guy saying that they're talking about New York and all the killings and blood.
On the subway?
Yeah, all kinds of things. Hammers beating people. Mm. And he's saying, well, if you don't have respect for life in the womb, why are you going to have respect for life, you know, anytime?
That's right.
And so that's kind of the same thing with the Romans, too. I mean, they didn't have respect for life in the womb. They had a lot of abortions and whatever they did. So they didn't have respect for life in the Colosseum.
It's amazing how that stands to be a true statement, isn't it? Mm-hmm. How you view life is going to be what society is going to become.
Yeah, reflects it.
It really does, yeah. I mean, we see that even, say if something dealing with abortion like it has come up this year, you get people on both sides of the street chanting or yelling or whatever it is. But what a difference that you see what comes from those who are against abortion to those who are pro-abortion. The different kind of mannerisms and the things that come out of their mouths and things that are written on their signs and things like that. It's so different. And you just see the rottenness of humanity in a case like that. So, but yeah, you know, if you don't value life, it's going to be reflected in the things you do in life as well. Yeah. That's a good point there, Dina. The second 1A there, it says sound instruction that really is the gospel is sound instruction. Anything that it has to go along with what the gospel is and what it teaches and what comes out of that because of the gospel. Agreeing with the instructions of Paul about the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever Paul is teaching, it's all God-centered. It's gospel-centered kind of teaching. And it's always connected to Jesus Christ. So it's authoritative in what he is saying here as well. Goes along with B, 1B in your handout, agreeing to blank teaching. Goes along with what Norma said earlier.
Godly.
Godly teaching.
In accordance with godliness.
Yeah. Were the Romans godly people?
No.
Absolutely not. Some of the things that they did do, you know, in the nighttime for some of their big parties, they nailed Christians to a cross in gardens, and then they embalmed them with some kind of an inflammatory, like, they'd set them on fire, and that's how they would light the gardens at night.
Ugh, don't tell us that stuff.
That's just and the Romans didn't think anything of that. That's kind of who they were. But it's one way to get rid of these pesky Christians that are ruining the whole empire.
It's like I told my son when they went to Korea, he took my two baby grandchildren and went to Korea to live. And I said, you know, those people don't hold human life in as high esteem as we do. Mm-hmm. I said, that worried me.
Yeah. I mean, look at the United States over this, since its inception type of a thing. The United States has helped more countries because of the injustices that were going on. Usually it was kind of like a dictator or some kind of a persecution that was going on of killing innocent life. And so they'd always cry out to the U.S. to come to help them to get rid of these bad things that were going on in their country. And we've had a history of that as a nation, of helping countries that are in need, the people that are in need. You know, now I think that has changed here in the last little while.
The last 15 years, really.
Yeah. So, I mean... All right, let's go on to number 2. Look at verses 4 through 5, or 4 and 5. What does Paul teach about those who teach falsely? Those that are teaching false ways, wrong kind
That's
of teaching.
All those horrible things I read.
Conceited.
Okay, conceited. What does it mean to be conceited?
Self-centered.
Self-centered.
Me, me, me.
There you go, yeah. Mm-hmm. It's all about you. Yeah. About me.
Yes.
Me, me, me.
You understand nothing.
And it just says that those are those thinking about themselves and they understand
nothing.
Pride. Pride is in the way. And of course, the middle letter of sin and pride is what?
I.
So it's all about I. Me, me, me. How can you tell if someone has unhealthy interests?
Crave controversy.
Okay.
And quarrels.
It's and that's kind of they're kind of more the fruits. That's the fruits of what come out of what I am asking in A.
Words of what that they speak.
Well, they're just not interested in Jesus. You know, they want to talk about anything else, and they just want to leave Jesus out of it. And that's and then the fruit of that is
quarrels.
What?
Quarrels.
Fighting. Quarrels, arguments, controversies. Um, they're more interested in those kinds of things than what Jesus is interested in. So Bede says, what are some of the fruits of unhealthy interests? You know, just kind of think of, you know, it can happen in a church today as well. What are the fruits that can come if you've got people who are just unhealthy and have bad attitudes?
Envy, strife.
Yeah.
Malicious talk.
Mm-hmm.
Evil suspicions and constant friction between people.
Yeah, it's really kind of smelly fruit, isn't it? It's pretty stinky fruit. I mean, that's always important. Look at the fruit of what is happening. You know, is there good fruit this morning as they came and did the boxes for Operation Christmas Child?
I forgot.
I did too.
Yeah. Think of all the good fruit that was here today. How many boxes did they fill?
100.
100.
Wow.
100?
Yeah.
We started with 75 and then finished
up. Oh my goodness.
Finished up just, I think, that's about amazing. Everything.
Yeah.
I think.
Yeah.
Didn't they count?
Well, even Nancy and
Linda
Johnson went upstairs and
filled the last two. I think actually there were 98. And then Carol's like, wow. Dean wanted to get him all filled up in that box.
Yeah. So they went upstairs and found goodies up there.
They filled
somewhere.
Up two more boxes.
Yeah.
That's great.
Amazing.
Yeah.
I wanted to do that.
I'd love to do that.
Yeah. There's a good turnout of people. Yeah.
Was there?
Yeah. There had to be, what, 15 people here?
Even people that usually aren't here. I mean,
yeah, some from Pelican Rapids.
Yeah.
Pelican Ridge.
Yeah.
I think there's three that came from there that know Carol Banta and Karen Dock and Cindy.
There might have been 20 people there. There were a lot.
Oh, good.
It was good.
And it cost $10 a box.
And the good news of that is, goes along with what you're saying, Karen, there's enough money to cover those.
Really?
There is enough money already
to
bring it.
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
So somebody, I don't know who's going to do it, but somebody takes these boxes over to Crosswinds Evangelical Free Church, and the postage and everything is already covered on 100 boxes. And I think it's really leftover money from last year for postage. So that's great. And I go like, you know, that's the way things happen when you get together and serve the Lord. So like it's not anything unusual.
Yeah.
But we can just thank God for what has taken place here. It's a lot different fruit this morning that we find here if things are not going well. So let's just change it around, okay? Let's just say, for instance, there was nothing but unhealthy fruit in this church. What would have happened today?
Quarreling.
Wouldn't have been anybody here.
Don't put that in that box.
Yeah. That's too good to put in that box. Don't put that in, you know. I mean, you'd have a.
Myself.
Yeah. You wouldn't have anybody show up.
Well, right. Nobody.
You wouldn't even have this great project. No one would want it. We don't need to do that as well. I mean, but it's just...
And this is through Samaritan's Purse,
yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Franklin Graham.
He has a nice commercial on TV, doesn't he?
Yeah, he does, yeah. Just like his dad.
Doesn't he, though?
Yeah.
He looks so much like his dad sometimes, I think. And Billy Graham is still up there.
Yeah.
And then there's another one, too, that's the head of...
There's been a couple of different ones.
That looks like them, too.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. C. Ministry is about becoming godly or financially successful. Underline one. Be godly. You know, what do you think about millionaire pastors? Should there be?
There can be.
I mean, it can be.
There can be honest millionaires.
It just depends how they use their finances, type of thing, which a lot of times we don't know.
If they're blessed, some of them are blessed.
Yeah.
And they're given the money, and if they...
And they can do a lot of things with that.
Yeah.
Too. Yeah.
What's your opinion of Joel Osteen?
Well, let's go to the next question here.
I used to really like him, but I'm getting more...
Yeah. You know, the more the time goes on, you hear different names. And then the more you find out about some of these names and some, you know, evangelists and ministries, you just kind of go like...
I think they start out...
Well...
But then they become corrupt.
Yeah.
The devil comes in there and...
And that's why I think Paul is also writing, addressing some of this stuff that we're looking at here today, you know? Mm-hmm. We'll get into that, but, you know, one thing that just bothers me about Joel Osteen is that I just don't see a cross in his upfront, mm-hmm. and I just don't ever hear him really preaching about sin.
Oh, he never does.
It's always more of a, he wants people feel good
yeah.
for coming and then feel good when they leave. But I go like, you can still do that. You got to teach the law, preach the law, and the gospel. The gospel is the good news.
It's the same thing over and over.
Does he even say Jesus either?
He might.
Okay, I can't remember. I thought I heard that he doesn't even say Jesus.
I mean, I remember his dad. His dad was on TV. And so I'm just kind of thinking that I think he's reusing a lot of his dad's material in what he preaches on today. It's all positive, feel-good kind of stuff.
And there's nothing wrong with that, but...
Both.
Yeah.
Yeah, but it's just... to me, I go like, okay... You still have to go back to God's word. Is what he is saying match up with what God's word says? I mean, then you go like, well, half of it is, half of it does. But then you got to worry about the other half. Because you got to be a true preacher, a true man of God that you're supposed to be. So it's God's word. Everything, it's not about yourself. It's about Jesus. It's about what God's word says. Number 3:6-6. What is of great gain and also the remedy for coveting? Do you know what coveting or covet means?
To want somebody else's stuff.
Yeah, it's a strong craving, a strong desire to have something that is not yours. That's where advertising becomes so important. They want you to be convinced this is what you got to get or you have to buy. They got a way of reaching into the coveting nature of the human nature that we all have. So what is the remedy for that?
Contentment.
Yeah, contentment. If you're content, there's nothing that any kind of advertising is going to be a temptation. You're just going, why do I need that for? I don't need that. You don't respond to it. Being content. And so what does it mean to covet? You know, that's kind of where you get the word covetousness. We talked about that. That's a strong desire, craving, to want something that's not yours. And sometimes it can be even your neighbor.
Crave other stuff.
Yep, yeah, can crave other. Crave what other people have, or they got more than what you have, and therefore you don't talk to them because they're more well off than you are, or they have something you want that you can't have, whatever, da 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 da. So B, what do we find the law about, where do we find the law about coveting? Hey, way to go. The Ten Commandments, the last two commandments deal with coveting, covetousness, you know? And it is one that says you should covet or you should not covet.
Should not.
You should not covet. you know, your neighbor's house, or I always tell the confirmation kids, I said, you know, one talks about your neighbor and the other one talks about the neighbor's possessions. You just, what your neighbor has, I mean, great, you know, encourage them, you know. But don't fall into the trap that, okay, because your neighbor has it, then that means I've got to have it, or I start treating my neighbor differently because of what they have. You know, it's a form of coveting, is like that.
And I thought covetous, too, is not only wanting that, but doing something to get it from.
Oh, sure, yeah, yeah. A lot of ill intentions can be going on for that. But it goes down to the heart. I don't know, our hearts, we're human. That comes with being human.
Yeah.
We have those kind of dark sides that we all have. And, you know, some things that I may covet in my own heart, that would most of you go like, that's stupid. I never deal with that. What's he talking about?
Everybody has their own
thing. Yeah, you got your own kind of own thing.
Like a certain kind of plant.
Oh, don't go there. What kind of plant are you talking about? I may not have that one.
Doesn't necessarily have to be a possession or a tangible thing either.
No, it doesn't. It's just how you view, sometimes how you just view other people, you know, which is, you know, we should be looking at people through the eyes of Jesus rather than through our own sinful eyes. And sometimes you treat people differently, you look at people differently than what you should.
Covet and envy kind of neighbors.
Yeah. Jealousy. Mm-hmm. I'll go into the same glove, probably. All right, where are we at here? Okay, we're down to 4. Moving along. Verse 7. What did we bring into this world? Are you sure?
Ourselves.
And we didn't bring anything. And so Paul is reminding Timothy these things, like, hey, we didn't bring anything with us. Guess what? We leave.
With nothing.
With nothing. So everything that we do collect or have is going to be left for somebody else. You know, like every tree that I plant and every flower I plant, I go like, it's going to be somebody else's someday. Why am I doing this? Because I like it. Yeah, so, but we come with nothing, we're going to leave with nothing. He's given a perspective here that I think is a good perspective to have, because it goes along with being content. If we're content, we're much better off if we're content than if we're discontent. Because if someone who's discontent, what can be the fruit of discontentment? Are you easy to get along with? Somebody who's discontent? Have a lot of friends? Do you want to be friends with somebody who's always discontent? Because if you're discontent, what do? Whenever you're with them or around them?
Whining,
complaining. Yeah. Because it's all about them.
Me, myself.
You know? So. All right. I think it's a healthy perspective to have that view of, you know, we come in the world with nothing. We will leave with nothing. We should be then thankful for what we have. You know, even if we don't have it, be thankful we don't have some things. What does Paul teach about being content? Verse number 5. To be content with blank and blank.
Food and clothing.
Pretty simple, isn't it?
But then we have to have the fancy food in the
Yeah. You know? I find it interesting he doesn't say anything about shelter. It's just, hey, if you got food and clothing, of course, you know, from Paul's standpoint, he was on the go a lot. I mean, he was a missionary going from place to place. He knew what it was like because he says it. I'm not sure which book it is, but he says that he knows what it's like to be in want, in need, as well as to have a lot. You know? He's been all over the place. And, of course, he went through an awful lot throughout his lifetime as well. It's like some of you have gone through a lot that not all of us even know about. But there we find that Paul teaches to be content if you got food and if you've got clothing.
I think comfortable home should be there.
It helps.
A nice tent to pitch.
A nice tent, yeah. A tent that doesn't wear out.
Yeah, that doesn't leak.
Doesn't leak. And someday we will have a tent that will be made by, well, not a tent, be a temple built by not human hands that God's prepared for us. So, number six, true or false, and I think there's an error there, should be in. There will be healthy, no, there will be wealthy people, and it'll also be healthy too. There will be wealthy people in heaven.
No.
True.
Well, we'll all be wealthy by
then.
That's true. You know, just because a person can be wealthy does not negate them from going to heaven. It is, because we'll get to, we get down to number eight, then that's what, verse 10, it says, what is the root of all kinds of evil? What is the root of evil? It's the love of money. You know, it's not having money and what you do with it type of a thing, but it's, the root is the love, because sometimes there's more things behind the person wants to get rich. You know, it has to have this or have that or they're not happy. Can money buy happiness?
No,
it can't. You know? But that's what the world wants you to believe, wants us to think. You got to have all of this stuff. I just watching last night, it's... We got people who are moving or wanting to buy a house. You know, and it always gives them about what their
credit.
It's kind of like, well, what are they planning on spending for? Because they talked to a realtor. The realtor's helping them to find the place. So the one last night was in Nevada, but it was like a place to go skiing. And it was just a young couple. I mean, like they're in their 30s. And you know what they're, well, her, the amount that she was thinking of, what they're looking for was $900,000.
Wow.
He was thinking
$500,000.
And I'm going, man, they're 30s, no kids. They don't have a dog. And so then the realtor said, well, we'll just kind of put that in the middle. And we're looking at something right around $750,000 for a week, a year, or who knows, it's not very long. I mean, it would be their second place. And they'd taken three different places, and she'd always given what it costs. And of course, it was, for the guy, it was always over the budget, but for her, it wasn't enough. And I go like, man, these people are crazy. So they have to choose one of the three in the program that they pick. And I still go, that's still way above my budget.
We live with a lot of that around here.
And yeah, it can happen around
here. Summer homes here.
Yeah.
They aren't full-time homes, they're just summer.
Yeah, you're exactly right, you know. And it's just one place, but there are many places that are like this throughout the world.
Mm-hmm.
So I mean, it's, if you can do it, praise the Lord, you can. But not everybody is praising the Lord or looking at it through those kinds of eyes. They kind of do it sometimes to impress people. Or, we can do this. So, you can do it, fine. Let's go on to number seven then. What is the trap or temptation of those who want to get rich? What is the trap or the temptation of those who want to get rich?
Foolish and harmful desires.
Yeah, and what does that do along the way? What does that do?
Plunge people into ruin and destruction.
Yeah, I mean, it doesn't do anything good, does it? You know, you just have to look at professional athletes or Hollywood movie stars. Have they, you know, if you talk about it, if money could buy happiness, you would find it in those two areas. But do you find it if you just look at those two areas? You don't. So we know that money isn't refined happiness. Real contentment comes from within, and it's only what God can give you that desire, give you that contentment. It doesn't come from any other place. So he has to do that changing and bringing that about in your heart, in my heart as well. So just the last one, then, number 9. What is Paul's warning about becoming financially rich? There's a warning there. You can wander blank from the blank and face many blank.
You can wander away from faith.
Yep, you can wander away from the faith. It can take you away from the faith and face many
troubles
or griefs. Yeah, it can be a real headache. I'll never forget a lady that was in a nursing home, and she was 80 some years old. She was in her 80s. Who never had anything really in her life. She worked like 3 different jobs. Her big thing throughout life was to make sure that her kids got an education. And so she worked 3 different jobs. And they all got educations, and they all did well in life. So she was very happy about that. But she always said this: blessed is nothingness.
Blessed is what?
Blessed is nothingness. I go like, Arlene, what do you mean by that? She says, I've never had anything. She goes, even to be in this nursing home, the state is taking care of me. So she's basically on welfare. And so she just said, but I'm taken care of. I got food. I got to swallow too many pills every day for one thing, but that was kind of her whole attitude. She's a wonderful lady in visiting with. And then she had her son did very well down in Colorado. He had to be very well to do, but he would occasionally send her money. He'd send her $50, and then she gave the church $50 because the church was building a new building. She goes, I want to give this to the new building. I'm going like, you can't do that. Yes, I can. That's what I want to do. I said, well, who am I to say it? You can't? This is what God wants you to do. I always made a big impression on me. I go like, here's somebody who doesn't have anything and yet wants to give.
That's kind of like Ben Carson. I think that story is one of the most heartwarming stories there is.
Tell it.
Well, you probably have all read it, about his mother had a second grade education, could not read or write. She had two or three boys. And she worked how many jobs? Because there was no father involved. And how she made these boys read a book and write a report on it every week or every month. And she would pretend that she was correcting it, but she couldn't read or write what it was. If you've never read his book, it is just absolutely.
And what did he become?
Well, he became the renowned doctor that did the first Siamese twins, and he's now, but he was head of housing. And he ran for president. And I was all for him. He's an amazing man.
He never
thought he was a surgeon.
Yeah, he did. Yeah.
He was a surgeon.
Yeah.
Ben Carson.
Yeah. But the fact that his mother did what she did with no education was just almost unbelievable.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of stories like that.
A lot of humble beginnings.
Yeah. All right, we're going to cut you off here, and then we're going to just pray as a class.
Everybody, pardon me, but should read the story that Arlene read for today?